Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Tuning in to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. So glad you tuned in today. Had a powerful conversation first hour with Lee Wolf Bloom about anorexia, about eating disorders and disordered eating. If you missed it, you might want to catch it, especially if you love someone who maybe is obsessed with weight, maybe is dealing with anorexia. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. And I asked Matt to extend our opening song because I love that bridge and I want you to hear it. There are days when I lose the battle. Grace says that it doesn't matter because the cross has already won the war. I am learning to run freely, understanding just how he sees me, and it makes me love him more and more. That's Bart Millard of Mercy Me. I interviewed him about a week and a half ago. We had a great time. You can also catch that on our website. Now we're going to switch gears and talk about how to enjoy and strengthen your relationship, especially in the midst of the messies of everyday life and marriage. As I said at the beginning of the show, anybody who's been married any length of time, if they're happy and they're strong and you dig a little deep, they'll be able to point to some messy seasons that they walked through and made them richer and stronger. So I'm excited to welcome Darlene Schacht to the show. She's well known as the Time Warp Wife, whose purpose in ministry is to encourage wives to put God first. You can find her resources on her influencer page on our website, myfaithradio.com. Darlene, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
You and I met face-to-face at the Logos Bible Software Conference, and it was so great meeting you. So appreciate that. So let's start out. We love to ask our guests about Scripture. I'm wondering if you either have a life verse that you'd like to share or if there's just a verse that God's been speaking about these days.
Absolutely. And it was just confirmed by what you said, too. You said that there are some days that we lose the battle, and grace says that's okay. Hmm. My verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new.
Talk about that passage and what it means to you.
I love it because I think that grace powers everything that I do. And one of the most important things that my dad said to me before he passed away is, God doesn't care what you did yesterday. He wants to know what you'll do today. And I think about that verse or that wisdom every single day. I think about the grace of God. And if I can just learn to leave yesterday behind and keep pressing forward, as Paul says, this one thing I do, I look forward to the mark of the high calling, leaving everything else behind. It means so much to me, especially in my marriage, because we all make mistakes. Like the book is called Messy, Beautiful Love. Mm. And there's some days when things get messy, and I do make mistakes. But I can say, Lord, please equip me to be a better wife today. And please forgive me for those things that I did yesterday. And we can move on with that thought in mind.
So important, Darlene, when you think about, we've brought this up on the show many times, but it's just an important reminder that it seems that the enemy can get us or keep us filled with regrets of the past or worries of the future. We miss the grace for today, and he gives us grace and power for today. And so to be so present, to allow his cross to be enough for our past and his promise for the future to be enough for today, and it's really a powerful way to live. And love, before we get into some of the content of your book, to hear some of your backstory and how you came to Christ.
Well, I came to Christ when I was about 11 years old. It was on New Year's Eve, and my sister was 13. My mom had seen something. I don't know if it was a vision or what she saw, but it was enough to call her to prayer. And she said, "What was that, Lord? I don't know what that was." I came from a background where my dad was an alcoholic and my parents fought all the time until I was 11. So my mom called this pastor friend of ours and said, can I talk to you about something that I saw? And it wasn't anything much. It was just a little light in the hallway that she saw. And it was through that that our family was led to Christ. And my sister and I were down on our knees on New Year's Eve. And we asked God into our heart. And then we were so excited about serving the Lord. We said, you know, how much of the Bible do we have to read? And she said, well, some people read a chapter a night. Some people read a whole book. And we were like, a whole book? That's so exciting. You know, we were ready to go and read the whole Bible all that night. And so as I was growing, my family was very much involved in church. My parents had turned their lives around. My dad stopped drinking at that age. And we were a family that went to church, I'd say, like 5 times a week, very strong. I taught Sunday school. And then in my 20s, I started homeschooling our son, which was about 6 years, and we home churched. So I kind of call this a good girl background that I had, where I was very immersed in the church, and I was very immersed in Christianity, and I knew right from wrong, which is why when I've made mistakes in my life, it's been all the harder, I think, for me to accept the grace of God and to understand that God forgives people even when they do make mistakes that they know, and I don't even like to call them mistakes, but when they step into sin and God says, even this I'll forgive because he's a loving God. And that, to me, has been quite amazing over the years that I've seen that. And
well, he and she who've been forgiven much love much, because we've all been forgiven much. But I think those who are more aware of how they've fallen have a greater capacity to understand how deep this grace goes. And you open the book, Messy, Beautiful Love, with a story of you running around the house, getting ready for your husband's birthday. And it's so descriptive. I'm picturing you flittering around the house. Which blouse should I wear? Getting ready for his birthday. And tell us what happened when he came home earlier than you expected.
As I say in the book, my husband never, never comes home early unless he's bleeding from the eyes, which hasn't happened yet. So this was quite a shock to me. You know, I heard the garage door open, and I thought, oh, he's home early. It's his birthday. What's he home early for? Is he excited as I am? So he walks into the room, and his face was very serious, and he said, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, sure, what's wrong? And I sat on the couch with him, and he just looked at me with this blank stare, and he said, are you having an affair? And I said, no. Why would you even ask me that? Of course not. And he said, don't lie to me. Are you having an affair? And it was just like my house of cards came crashing down. And I was numb, and it's that feeling like when your foot falls asleep and you just can't move it, and my whole body felt that way, and I could barely open my mouth. It was stiff, and I was just in shock that someone had found out my sin. And I just, at that point, I could sense the pit of sin and shame around me, and I don't think I ever felt the weight of sin in my life as much as I did at that moment. And I know that all sin is ugly, but we don't always see how ugly it is. And I said to him, yes, I have had an affair. And he left the room. And so I was thinking, what do I do? Where do I go? I don't have a family. I don't have anyone I can talk to about this. You know, my parents, my sisters are all Christians. There's no one I can talk to about this. So I grabbed my keys and I left the house. And I just went and I parked into a parking lot. And I sat there and I was just crying and crying and saying, God, what do I do? And I was so overcome with my sin. I felt as if I was in a pit, and I was just looking up at the world, and there was no way that I could ever crawl out of this pit and live on the surface again. And so I got home, and I started to pack up the little bit of things that I had in my suitcase, and I had nowhere to go. I had no idea what I was going to do, and my husband sat on the bed, and it was as though he was a stranger, and we had been married already for about half of my life. And just to look at him and see this man who I've laughed with and had children with and went on vacation with and talked to every day, suddenly being a complete stranger to me, was a cold feeling. And it was definitely a feeling of utter darkness. And he just looked across the room and he said to me, do you want to leave? And I said, I have to leave. I don't have a choice. And I just kept packing my stuff. And he said again to me, I'm not asking you if you have to leave. Do you want to leave? And I walked over to him and I said, no, I don't want to leave, but I don't know how I can possibly stay here. And what he did in that moment and what he said to me was the turning point of my life unlike anything else. It was unlike the conversion I had gone through when I was 13 years old. It was unlike anything I had ever learned or taught in church or in home church. He said to me, we've both made mistakes in our marriage. And he said that, I forgive you. And right away I said to him, no, I'm not allowing you to take this sin of mine. I'm not allowing you to take this. This is my sin, and I won't allow you to take this or to bear my sin. And he said, we both made mistakes, and he started crying. And I just felt that at this moment, this is the way that woman in adultery felt. When Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. And I understood what it was like when Jesus takes our sin and he bears them on the cross as his own. And my husband was mirroring that in our marriage, and he was saying, I am taking your sin and I'm forgiving you. And he was willing to take the blame, which I wouldn't allow, and I still won't to this day. But I got down on my knees and I was just crying and I was so remorseful. And he loved me and he offered me grace. And I don't think you can ever offer somebody the love of Christ as much as when they've hurt you so deeply and you still love them, because the Bible tells us it's easy to love the lovable, but loving those who are unkind, that's where the challenge comes in. And I forget exactly how that verse goes, but I've read it so many times, and I say, yes, Lord, I understand now, and I see that what that's like. So it was from that point on where we started to work and build our marriage and put Christ at the center. And now I can say to women that are standing in the same pit or in the same mess, maybe you're not in the same mess, but you might be in a similar mess, where you think, there's no more hope. There's no more hope for my marriage. It's dead. There's just too much that has happened, and we can't forgive each other, or we can't move past this. And I can say, not only can you move past this, but by the grace of God, your marriage can be restored, and there is joy. God promises us joy in the morning. He said, there will be weeping for a night, but there's joy in the morning. And I've seen that in my own marriage. And you'd never know that Michael and I are the same people that we were before this, but we're better people today because we have learned to put Christ at the center, and because we've learned that marriage is a delicate thing, and it's a treasure that we both have to hold tight in our hands and protect and pray for and love each other more than we love ourselves.
Well, Darlene, you ooze grace. You really do. And there's so many questions I have for you. And I want to tell our listeners, we've got 3 copies of Messy, Beautiful Love. I absolutely love the title, Messy, Beautiful Love. Hope and redemption for real life marriages. Maybe you've got a question for Darlene. You want to chime into the conversation, or you just want to call and say, hey, I want that book. I want to hear you, though. I want to hear your voice. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. How are you today? Are you walking through a messy time? Well, you know what? You can find God's beauty right in the midst of it. More with Darlene Check in just a minute.
First of all, constantly looking to the Savior to be the source of all that you are. But second of all, stop looking at what your mate's doing wrong and start fixing what you know you're doing wrong.
877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Talking to Darling Shack today, the title of her book is Messy, Beautiful Love, Hope and Redemption for Real Life Marriages. You know the messes happen. And as I said, you can call in anonymously if you need to. Darlene was sharing before the break of her affair and how God has, by His grace, blessed her and her husband, helped them restore their marriage. And Darlene helps many, many, many people build strength and wisdom in their marriages. 877-933-2484. And if you just want a copy of the book, you can call. But I want to hear you say, hey, I want a copy of that book. Anonymous caller calling in from Fargo. Welcome. You're on the air. Hello.
Hello.
How are you today? Not so good.
I really don't. I think I'm kind of bewildered a little bit. I was touched by your experience and your turning point in that conversation on the radio just now. Mm-hmm. That question that was asked: do you want to leave? I'm in a very much same situation right now, but I don't know how to process it, how to deal with it. I'm married, and my wife moved on. When I went back home, I went abroad on a job and came back home, and she moved on. We've been having problems in our relationship, but I didn't know that she would have, you know, make that drastic move. And she's practically living next door to where I'm at with the new person she moved on with, still having hope and restoring my marriage. I just don't know what to do. And
so sorry.
Like I said, I'm touched with a story that I was just listening on the radio. I just decided to call in to see what kind of advice would I, you know, be given in a situation like mine.
Darlene, what do you say to this friend?
I say that until you're sure that God has closed that door, I would pray and ask God to let me know when that door is closed, and it might never close. But until then, continue praying and continue hoping for restoration in your marriage. It might seem impossible, because when we look at things like that and we see this in the world, we say when women leave or when men leave, they don't usually come back. But the thing is that we have a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to His Spirit that works in us. So there is hope, even in the worst of situations. And I would offer her grace and forgiveness even for what she has done right now. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't draw boundaries, of course, because someone shouldn't be married to you and then living with someone else. Of course, we shouldn't be putting up with that behavior. But to be open and ready until the Lord tells you it's okay for you to move on. But I would say continue to pray, because there's always hope for your marriage.
Mm. Thank you for that call. Appreciate it so much. Ruth is calling in from Edina. Ruth, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes. Hello. Hello. We have dear friends who live in Brazil. They've been married for a number of years, although they're rather young. He's just 35 years of age. He kind of had a moral collapse, spiritual and moral collapse, a few months ago, and he left her. He is becoming repentant and really would like to have reconciliation with his wife. And at this point, she's saying no. So I'm just thinking this book might be a real help to them.
Yeah, I think it definitely would be. I think that that they both need prayer. For one thing, they both need healing in their hearts. If he's repented and he's wanting to come back, that's a huge step. But I pray also that the Lord would guide her in wisdom and give her strength and that hope again, because Corinthians 13 tells us that love always hopes and always trusts, but sometimes it's so hard to trust someone that's hurt us. And so I just pray that that will be restored within her again, and that part of her that doesn't trust and doesn't hope anymore will come back. So thank you for sharing that with us. I'm going to pray for her for sure, and for the two of them together, that God would bring a healing there in their hearts.
Well, Ruth, thank you for that call, and you'll get a copy of Darlene's book. I think we've got one more copy to give away, 877-933-2484. Maybe you're right in one of those messy seasons, and you wonder, you know, is this how it was supposed to be? This is not what I signed up for. Pray that you can kind of envision yourself on the other side with spoils in your arms, just richer in relationship, richer in your walk with the Lord, because when you walk through those places and you trust God in them and you let him deal with you, you actually come out richer on the other side, don't you, Darlene?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. If you, I think that's so important.
Yeah. If you don't mind going back to the days before the fear surfaced, I'm just so curious, how did the enemy bait you into justification, and how did the Lord beckon you to come away from that? I just want to know what kind of, what went on behind the scenes for you? What kind of internal conflict?
The internal conflict, I think it's that not so much lust, but wanting someone to love you and see you and appreciate you. And with my husband working so many hours as he did, that always kind of, I guess, was in the back of my mind all these years. You know, there's, I want that recognition and I want that love. And but the thing is that there's a common thing that people will often say, and I think it started to happen in my own mind, and this is often where it starts, is that we say, my God wants me to be happy. My God wants me to be happy. And people will confirm that. So many people will say that, and it's true. God wants you to be happy, but God's happiness isn't based on temporal things around us. Nothing in this world will make us happy the way that God's joy and peace will. When we live in obedience to God, then we find true joy. And that's what I wasn't realizing. When I say God wants me to be happy, what God really wants for me is to be full of joy and peace through obedience to him. So I think those lies that I was telling myself started, you know, just as a small seed, and it grows in your mind when you start pulling yourself away from God and saying, just one more step into temptation. I just want to do this one thing for myself today, and God will forgive me tomorrow. And yes, God will forgive you, but there could come a chance or a time in your life when you cross that line and you don't want God's forgiveness, or you're so separated from God that you don't seek him anymore. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's a real slippery slope when we start stepping into temptation and sin.
I love that you spoke to the issue of joy, Darlene, because it's so true. In those messy seasons, there are times we're not getting what we want, and we're such a quick fix society that we will grab for a quick alternative, solution, whatever. And yet in those places when it's messy, that is where the kingdom of God can come to bear, where, as you say, we can find a joy that's deeper than getting our way. And so we just have about a minute before we go to break, minute and a half, but speak to that person who right now is in the mess going, this doesn't feel beautiful. My hands feel empty. My heart feels under-encouraged and undernourished. What are just some practical steps they can take so they don't grab for an alternative solution?
I think what the most practical one is to look to God for your reward. If we're looking to the world for our reward, we'll never be satisfied when we give more than we're getting, or when we forgive before we're forgiven. But if we love people because God loves us and we seek him and we understand that an eternal reward is waiting for us, then loving people start to make sense. I told people the other day on my blog, I had written, if you're in a messy relationship, don't look to your husband for a reward. Love him with all of your might. But if you don't see a return on that love, don't sweat it. Because it's God, really, that gives us the return on everything that we do. The mm-hmm. most powerful things that we can do for other people are done in secret when only God sees the work of our hands.
Indeed. That's talking to Darlene Shack today. We'll be back in just a moment. Messy, Beautiful Love is her title. Don't go away. More with Darlene in just a moment.
Couple in a church or in a setting that you know that they've got a good relationship both with the Lord and with each other. And sometimes it's amazing what a couple who can mentor you or can talk through things, and help you realize that sometimes you're not in it alone. Others have walked this path before, and that there is hope at the end of it. So trust God and find good spiritual counsel. It will make a big difference.
Boy, that's great marriage advice. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 2 of Live the Promise, talking to Darlene Schacht about her great book, Messy Beautiful Love, Hope and Redemption for Real Life Marriages. Feel free to call in, chime into the conversation, ask a question, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. So, Darlene, in those days that followed, just rebuilding after the affair, two questions for you. One, were you plagued with guilt? I mean, did the enemy just pummel you with that? Or were you able to kind of put that in right perspective and put it under your feet? And was your hubby tempted at times to bring it up, or was he really able to put it away? What did that rebuilding season look like for you?
I'll answer your second question first. My husband absolutely put it away. It's never, ever, ever been brought up since that night, and he just doesn't. He's closed the door on that, and there isn't any discussion of it, and he's never treated me like I didn't deserve his love, or he's never brought it up in an argument or made me feel in any way like I deserved love less than he did, which is pretty cool. I just think that's amazing.
Unusual. Have a time of processing, though? I would imagine he would say, how did this happen, or what did we miss? I mean, was there a time of processing before he put it away?
Only that night.
Wow.
And I don't think there was, maybe the next day, but I don't think there was ever again.
That's amazing.
And I spoke to a pastor about it on my own, and I wanted him to, you know, for that time of healing. And the one thing I said when I went to the pastor is that there's this guilt inside me. And I know my husband forgives me because he is so kind and gentle and giving. And I know that God forgives me because God is wonderful and he can forgive. He's got that capacity, but I can't forgive myself. And I said, the reason is because I knew exactly what I was doing when I stepped into my sin, and I knew better because of my background. I had been going to church since I was 11 years old, and I had been reading the Bible. I read the Bible 7 or 8 times. I knew better, and yet I chose to sin, and that's a really hard thing to forgive yourself of, to choose to hurt God and to hurt the people you love when you know better. And the greatest lesson I had to learn in that is that God's grace is bigger than any sin that we have. And he died on the cross for this. And he took my sin, and I have to leave it there. And if I want to hang on to it, and if I want to bring this sin back into the present, I'm not letting it go. And I'm making his gift on the cross. I'm taking something away from that. Whereas if I say, okay, God, thank you. And I know that you took this to the cross. And when I can really believe that God took even this to the cross and that he forgives me for anything that I've done, then I'm accepting his gift in full.
So good. We've done whole shows on shoring up our lives and just being careful. And it's amazing, Darlene, the number of people I've talked to both on the road when I'm out speaking and on the show here, Christian couples who are running parallel lives, godly people, loved each other, would say, I wouldn't trade my family for anything. But in running the parallel path, let their guard down, and one of them had an affair. And how in those who survived that, you know, shored up their marriage in a whole different way. And I would love for just to have you just sort of describe maybe, because you'd said towards the beginning of our interview about you now see marriage as something to be cared for, to be cherished, I mean, you know, to nurture it. How does your marriage, how did it look before versus how does it look now? And what kind of safeguards do you have in place maybe now that you didn't then?
Well, one of the things that I think really birthed this idea in my mind was that I was texting a friend of ours who was a really good friend, and he's got bad spelling. And he wrote to me a text one day that said, come over. And he spelled the word come wrong, you know, C-O-M-E, and he spelled it C-U-M. And I thought it was a sexual innuendo. And so this had never crossed my mind before, nothing like that, you know. And all of a sudden I thought, did this person just make a pass at me, you know? And then it started to run through my mind and be in my mind all the time. And it's, you know, I started to think about it all the more. So one thing I say is that guard yourself against relationships like that. If you have relationships with men, I think that you and your husband need to put boundaries in place that you're both comfortable with. Some people have shared Facebook accounts. Other people don't text men. I know my husband texts these the ladies from our church choir sometimes and stuff like that, but his cell phone is always open and it's always on the table, so if I wanted to check it, I could. But I think having secret lives from each other where you have your cell phone passes and you've got codes that you don't know each other's codes, it just kind of opens that door to temptation for you yourself. Maybe your husband wouldn't peek at your texts or anything, but I think that's one way that we can safeguard ourselves is by having a very open relationship with our spouse and leaving our computers open. If you want to look at my chat, you can. And Michael never does. He doesn't look at my chat, but he could if he wants to, and he knows all of my passwords and things. And that's just one of the ways. And I get letters from women, Susie. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but more recently in the past few years, they're telling me things that they're chatting on Facebook with ex-boyfriends. And a lot of them, they seem to think it's a unique situation to them. And they'll say, what do I do? I've had an old boyfriend that contacted me on Facebook. And I don't want to hurt his feelings. And this is going on now. And it's really stressing them out. And I'm seeing that more and more. And if we're only seeing that in one social network, I think because the internet is in our home now, it's opened a door to temptation through so many social networks. So that's just one way that we can protect ourselves.
Go ahead. Sorry.
Okay, yeah. I'll just say one more quickly. There was this pastor that I knew, and his wife was out of town one time, and he was driving me to the church. He said he would give me a ride. So when I got into his van, he opened up the back door for me. And I was like, oh, thank you very much. I sat in the back seat. But I think it's that appearance of evil sometimes that we also need to, and that just made me think, oh, he's avoiding the appearance of evil. This is pretty cool. You know, I wasn't insulted by it at all. I just thought it was kind of cool that he was willing to respect his relationship enough that he would go to that extra measure to make sure that he was protecting that.
And I know you mentioned your hubby was, I think he was building a business, if I remember right, in the book, just so there's lots of hours going in that regard. After post-affair, when you started to rebuild, did you guys do anything different as far as just investing time in each other, dates, those kinds of things to just rebuild and re-strengthen?
Yeah, absolutely. He cut his hours down a lot. He used to work a lot of weekends, and rarely does he ever work a weekend. I don't think he has in years now. And the other thing, too, is that we do go on a lot of date nights, just having the two of us time. And sometimes it might be as simple as walking to the mailbox together, but just having mom and dad time, it's been important to us. And usually I go to bed really late at night. Michael's always in bed before me, but he'll wake up when I go to bed. And then we just talk for about a half an hour. And that's kind of our mom and dad time, too. And we just chat in bed and laugh and cuddle. And I won't go any further, but
thank you for that. Well, you know, so often we're more focused on winning the argument than we are in restoring unity and intimacy, even when we have conflict. And you've got a chapter titled Give Up Your Right to Be Right. And I would love for you to unpack that in practical terms, especially to the listener maybe who's married to someone who's always has to be right, you know. And so it's tricky to give up your right to be right if you feel like you're on the wrong end of that stick all the time.
Okay, Sue, yeah. When Michael and I were first married, you know, I thought, I have to be right with every argument. I have to win this argument. And then suddenly there came a point in our marriage where I said to him, I'm sorry. And he said to me, I'm sorry too. And I said, well, that's too bad because I apologized first. And I kind of laughed about it, you know. So then after a while, we would sort of say that, you know, I'd say, I'm sorry. And he'd say, no, I apologized first. And I'd say, too late, I did it. You know, but I think that what we don't realize sometimes is that when we actually step down in humility, we're showing more strength than the person who can't give up their right to win an argument. But the strength really lies in being able to let go and let God. And that there's an internal struggle in us that has this pride of, I'm right, therefore I want to prove myself right. But you don't really have to prove yourself right. What you should be trying to prove in your marriage is that you love each other more than you love your pride. And
That's a good word worth repeating. You say that again. You don't have to prove that you're right. You want to prove that you love each other more than your pride. Is that what you
said?
Yeah,
I'll have to write that down.
Yeah, you should, because that's good. You're not proving that you're right. You're proving that you love each other more than your pride. Great word. Well, we've got probably about 10, 12 minutes left if you want to call in and talk to Darlene. 877-933-2484. I think we could maybe locate one or two more copies. We know some people, so if you need a copy of this book, give us a call. 877-933-2484. You know, Darlene, someone once told me that I was lucky for landing a guy like Kevin. And this spring will be our 30-year anniversary, by the way. And, you know, while I am blessed, I feel like luck had nothing to do with it. We've both been these works in progress. We've both died 1,000 deaths, forgiven 1,000 things, and loved when we could have done otherwise. And I would say God has been good, but we've also worked really hard in our marriage. And I know I've been blessed with a really good man, but it's easy to embrace this illusion that if I'm in a bad season of marriage, I must have married wrong. And I'd love for you just to speak to that person maybe who's feeling like, I just married wrong. And just a caveat, I think your choice for marriage is probably the second most important decision you can make outside of your decision for Christ. And so sometimes people can marry not the best choice for themselves, but God can even redeem that. So I want you to just speak to the person who's like, my answer is to get out because I just married wrong. What do you say?
I think when you say I married wrong, what you're saying perhaps is that I shouldn't be in this situation that I'm in today. And what I say to that is that God can use you in whatever situation you're in. And that doesn't mean that your situation will be ideal. There seems to be so many hurting marriages and so many people who feel trapped, people who feel hurt, and people who feel like, I shouldn't be married and I should be single. On how do I get out of this? But there's a few things that we should remember. One is that God isn't finished with your husband yet. And one of the writers on my blog had reminded me of this past week in this awesome article. Three things, I think it's called Three Things to Remember if you feel like you shouldn't be married. So I'm kind of quoting her and paraphrasing her here. But the second one is that God isn't finished with you yet, and you're still growing. And so just embrace that and let God help you to grow and teach you and lead you in patience. You could become the most patient person through this trial you're going through, and you could be the most strongest person. And the other thing was that God is able to do more than we think. He's able to heal any relationship. And so just hold on to those three truths, that nothing is over as long as God is involved. And one thing I wanted to share with you, which is important to me, is that people will often say, it takes two to make a marriage work. It takes two, but I'm the only one working in this marriage. And what I say is that if you're praying for your marriage, then there is two. There definitely are two at work. There's you and there's God, so don't ever feel like you're alone.
And that's the majority. Great advice. We've got an anonymous call we're going to take. We need to take a break in just a bit, but I want to get this call in. I got a question for you today. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. I'm just calling because I treasure your advice. I've been married for 35 years. I'm a Christian. My husband's a Christian, although I don't see any fruit of that. I don't feel like I love him anymore. I'm working hard to make the marriage work. I'm committed to it. But if I met him in a room full of strangers, I probably wouldn't even like him and stay away from that type of personality. And we are in counseling. It's going very slow, but I just don't know. Mm-hmm. I know God is not done with me, and I just don't know the next step, how to make this work.
Well, first of all, I want to tell you I'm going to send you my copy of Darlene's book. But, Darlene, go ahead.
That is so... my heart goes out to you because I hear what you're saying, and I know that it can feel like you're in a really dark place when you don't feel that love for another person. And that's what it is, what you're saying, is that you're not feeling the love that you have. I would pray that God would give you those feelings of love back, but there's another thing to remember, too, is that what you're doing, the love and the patience, the kindness, the prayer, the effort that you're putting in, that is love that you're bringing into your marriage. And it might not be the warm, fuzzy feelings that you wish that you had, but what you're doing is giving love. And you have a great reward in heaven. And don't ever forget that God loves you so much, and he sees everything that you're doing and the hurt that you have. There's not one tear that you shed without God seeing it. And just keep on leaning on him and ask God for that joy. And it might not come from your husband. There are some times in our life when we can try and try, and it never comes from the people that we want it to come from. From some people, it's their parents. They have a relationship with them that really is terrible, and they wish that they had the kind of parents that other people have. In the same way, just remember that God loves you and ask him to bring that joy to you and other relationships into your life that will give you that peace and that feeling that you're lacking in this relationship. But thanks for hanging in there and for trusting God. I know that he's proud of you for doing that.
Yeah. Well, as I said, make sure if you haven't given Grace your mailing address, do that when you go back to her on the phone here in a moment. And I'll get you my copy of Darlene's book. And I just want to say one word to you, friend, is that I know this from experience, that when we rehash our disappointments, it brings us into a ditch of just destructive disappointment. So even though it's not what you want, I really do just echo what Darlene's saying. Focus on the things God does have for you, the blessings and freedoms you do enjoy. Not to deny your pain, but deal with that in bite-sized pieces as God gives you the grace to do it. Well, we need to take a quick break here. When we come back, we're going to unpack just some more practical advice. One of the things I want to ask Darlene about is someone maybe who's dealing with the greener grass syndrome, like thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the hill. You want to ask Darlene a question. This is your last chance in this last segment, 877-933-2484. I'm Susie Larson. This is Hour 2 of Live the Promise, and we'll be right back.
No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless, the cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt or how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is the cross has made.
Don't work through a situation or an argument with the idea you're going to change your spouse to meet your expectations. Be considerate of each other's feelings.
Great advice. 877-933-2484. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Darlene Schacht about her book, Messy Beautiful Love, Hope and Redemption for Real Life Marriages. And as I said at the beginning of the show, if you meet a couple happily married who've been married a long time and you press in a little further and ask a few questions, they will point to those landmark times being messy times where they found love, they found humility, they found the grace to press on, to get what they need from God and to be a source of love and encouragement to each other. It's not easy, but it is beautiful. That's why I love, Darlene, your title, Messy Beautiful Love. Love it. So, yeah, so let's talk for a moment about the green grass syndrome, about not only how dangerous it can be, but really how disruptive it is to the present, the health of your present marriage and even relationships and perspective. Say a word about that, just that even that comparison and kind of almost ditching your perspective and wishing for something that you don't have.
When I wrote the chapter on comparison, I was able to relate it to this little rack that I bought at IKEA. It was for hanging up like soup ladles and things like that. It was about a $15 rack. And it was sitting on my kitchen cupboard, and I asked Michael if he could hang it up, and Michael kept saying, I forgot my tools at work, and I forgot this, and he would say, oh, I'm busy this weekend, I'll do it next weekend, then I forgot my tools at work, and I was thinking, okay, this is never going to get done. And then I went on Facebook, and I saw a friend of mine who had this husband put, like, hardwood floors in their house, and he hung a pot rack above the island in their kitchen, and then he was making hanging, swinging beds in the kids' rooms, these beautiful beds with leg bolts and platforms. So the kids had these rope-hanging beds, and it was just beautiful. And then every time I walked in the kitchen, I would look at my little rack from IKEA and think, okay, this is still not up, and this is really frustrating me. So I started comparing my husband to what I was seeing around me. And then I got to writing the chapter, and I started writing about this. And just as I was putting it down on paper, I thought, wait a minute, I forgot to mention that Michael just built a room in our basement last year. He built like us a rec room. And I forgot to mention how Michael just built us a wooden sidewalk beside the house. And I forgot to mention how Michael is planning on putting hardwoods in the fall, which we have now. And so I think what I find is that when I start focusing on other people's blessings, it takes my eyes off of my own. And they can be so magnified that we don't realize the good things that we have. We just don't see them because we're looking around and we're like counting everybody else's blessings that we're not counting our own. So what I like to do sometime, and this is a practical step that I take, is I make top 10 lists. And I'll have a top 10 list that might say 10 things I love about my husband today. And I write these at the end of the day. Or 10 things that I'm proud of my kids for today. 10 things that I love about my marriage. 10 blessings I had today. And it helps us to count the blessings we have and to stop looking at other people's blessings, but to see what's right there in front of us. Because there's always things that we can be thankful for, that we can thank God for. And he's blessing us in each our own unique way, which is pretty cool.
It so is. And, you know, I just have to say, Facebook is the perpetual Christmas letter. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Where you get to see everybody's highlights and you compare them to your lowlights. And it's like, it's no wonder people get so stirred up. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
but anyway,
exactly.
Yeah. Well, you know, when we've lived with our spouse for a long time, it's almost like familiarity sets in and we forget that they're still made in the image of God and they deserve our honor and respect. And slowly I feel like our standard lowers as to how we treat them, how quick we react to them maybe. And there's times where we find ourselves treating our spouse in a way we wouldn't even treat a total stranger. And I know you speak to the issue of respect. And sometimes it's like, I know for wives who that raises hackles because they're like, well, if he would do this for me, but period, let's just stop for a minute. Because when we honor and respect another, we're doing so because they're made in the image of God. And yet it does go a long way in relationships. So speak to the issue of respect, why it's a call of God, but really the impact it makes in our marriage.
Absolutely. I love how Dr. Emerson Agarix talks about the cycle of love and respect, and that if we stop giving a respect, then people will mirror that and they'll stop giving us love. And when we say, hey, we're not being loved enough, I'm not going to respect enough, so we get this cycle going. The way to reverse that cycle is to give more than you're getting, to love more than you feel that you're getting. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love doesn't keep any record of wrongs. And if I were to count the one thing that caused me to feel bitter toward my husband in our marriage, it was keeping a record of wrongs. Even though I wasn't writing them down, the back of my mind, I kept on thinking, Michael's done this, I'm really upset about that. Over the years, you start accumulating these things, and you start keeping records of wrongs. And there can be a point where you feel like, I don't want to respect this person because they've disappointed me so much. And in doing that, what happens then is that we are mirroring their character or what they think their character is. And I think it's important that the only character we ever mirror is that of Jesus Christ. Because if we think that someone is living badly or someone is treating us badly, why would we ever want to mirror that character? That only brings us down to their level. But if we mirror Jesus Christ and his character, which is full of grace and forgiveness, then we're taking a step in the right direction, and we're living our lives as Christ would want us to live. And I think that's the best way to do things. Right now, I try to just keep that as my example and keep loving because Christ loves me, not because I'm getting love back from my husband.
Yes, in response to God's love for us. So good.
Mm-hmm.
Really enjoyed this conversation. As we wrap up, I'm just thinking of that person listening whose marriage is just sort of dull and dry, kind of like our anonymous friend who just doesn't love her husband anymore. Would you pray for those who are just in that place right now?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would wrap your arms around everyone listening today and just give us that sense of peace and a reminder that you're in control, Lord, that you're powerful, and that you can do more than we can do on our own. Father, I pray that you will remind each and every one of us how much we're loved, how precious we are in your sight, how much you care for us in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you will teach us to lean on you and to keep leaning on you. And when we're feeling down and discouraged, I pray that we'll learn to turn to you. Lord, I just pray that marriages will be strengthened, that they'll be restored the way that you want them to be restored, Lord. I pray for all marriages, the good and the bad. Lord, I pray that you will just bring us all to that place where we can live in a Christ-centered relationship. Thank you for bringing us here today and for Susie talking about this with me. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. And thank you. Amen.
Amen. Darlene, thank you for your time today. So good to catch up with you, and I appreciate your book so much.
Thank you. It was great being here.
Good to be with you. Well, you have been listening to Live the Promise. I am Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of both hours on our mobile-friendly website, myfaithradio.com. There's some great articles up there to check out while you're at it. And if you're new to Faith Radio, we'd love to get you a Faith Radio packet. All of that's on the website, myfaithradio.com. And we'll meet you back here next time.